So many distractions calling us away. So many temptations leading us astray. And our affections are so suddenly drawn to what will suddenly leave us cold and utterly alone. Far from home, guard your heart, guard your heart. Lock the door and hide the key from the enemy. Guard your heart, guard your heart. God saved you and set you apart. So believer, don't forget whose you are. Guard your heart. Don't think for a moment that you can play the game. Get close to the fire and you're gonna feel the flame. So get as far away as you can get from all the things that bring regret. Take hold of Christ and never let him go. The key from the enemy. Guard your heart, guard your heart. God saved you and set you apart. So believer, don't forget whose you are. Guard your heart like a soul in a battle for his life. Run from the wrong, run to the right. No one is invincible. You've got to watch and pray every hour of every day. Guard your heart, lock the door and hide the key from the enemy. Guard your heart, guard your heart. Lock the door and hide the key from the enemy. Guard your heart.
Take your Bibles if you don't mind. Oh, sit down, sit down, sit down. Have a seat, have a seat. Have a seat, sit down. Take your Bibles. Have a seat, have a seat. Have a seat. Boy, let me tell you something. Y'all are crazy, and I enjoy coming to Columbus, Ohio, and Good to see you, Abby. Right in the second row right there. That's where all sinners go, right on that second row right there. And why I enjoy coming is because I enjoy watching people get older. I do. Matt's got gray on the side of his head. You hate me for my hair. You know, I dye it twice a day. And I enjoy Bob, married, 10 children. I love that right there. And, you know, I heard Ken's getting married. Still a God in heaven. Dan and Nikki are married now, right? No more fighting. And just kidding there. If we can just find someone good enough for Jordan, we would be okay. We just have a hard time finding. I'm just kidding. That was wrong, wasn't it, Abby? And I'm glad to be here. You always get to see friends. You always get to see people that you love and you get to pray for just to see everybody growing up. And the Yoder's about ready to be done. Are you done with all the kids at the house? You're empty nesters. Yes, so much so that her husband even left, and he's not even here tonight, amen? And so let's get right into it, and let's get down to the preaching, amen? And I have been excited about coming, and right now it is 7:32, you got it? I will be your official timekeep at any time. If you wonder what time it is, just raise your hand, and I'll tell you. Time for you to get right, Miss Reddick. That's what time it is. And 7:32. And now I'm going to preach. I see Brother Tony walk through that back door right there. And just really pray that he is only 7 pages away. Because when I get to page 7, if he hadn't come through that door, we go back to page 1. Or we could all head to Starbucks real quick. Right? Let somebody be the outlook, then quick get back. We'll sing and act like we've been here the whole time, and we will all smell like coffee. And if you got something against Starbucks, you need it right with God. And just don't tell me because I don't want to hear it again. But 2 Samuel chapter 1, if you don't mind. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 23. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 23. And if you don't mind turning there, and 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 23. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 23. And it's good to be here with my brother. And I always envious for years over the fact when I would meet brothers that were pastors, and I always thought to myself, wouldn't it be neat if as brothers we someday would be pastors? Pastor brothers, you know, and then we both got into the ministry and we both became preachers, and we had the opportunity to preach together quite often, and then I became pastor, and then my brother Scott just became pastor at Liberty Baptist Church there in Durham, North Carolina, and those people are just blessed. And the only thing I'm fearful of is he's going to lose his Texas allegiance being there in North Carolina with all those Duke fans and North Carolina fans, almost as bad as Ohio State fans. 2 Samuel chapter 1, if you don't mind. And just kidding. That was a joke. Okay? I hear that y'all kill people up here and bury them in houses. And that was just a joke. I don't want to end up in a house somewhere. I am locking my door and putting a chair underneath my door. I better stop. And 2 Samuel chapter 1. And let me encourage you tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let's all stand. We're going to read verse 23, verse number 24, 25, 26, and 27. And I feel sorry for you people right here in the front row. I have a bad, especially you. Sit down. Wow, all I can see is from here up, and you're getting fixing it spit on. You know that, don't you? Right? Have you taken a bath today? No? You're fixing to take one, amen? He didn't know how to answer, and 2 Samuel 1:23, I want you to look at it. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their deaths, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Those five words there in verse number 27 for the next 25, 30 minutes, I'm going to preach on. How are the mighty fallen? And it's such a great passage of Scripture, and I mean that. Brought such encouragement to my heart. When I read it, I'll explain it. And so let's pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that this conference started out with great messages from my brother. And Lord, I'm a little bit anxious to hear those messages a little bit later on. And God, I know that we are at this point by design. Lord, I do not want to distract or detract from anything here. I want to be able to add. I want to be able to add a truth that these dear people can walk away. Lord, it's always amazing to me how that people love you so much that they're willing to leave a normal routine to come to church. Lord, to load up in the car and drive to go to church. Lord, I can remember growing up how Dad would say, come on, we're going to go hear some preaching. And it didn't matter if it was 2 or 3 or 4 hours away, just to go hear preaching. And Lord, what it did in our lives. Lord, I pray that you bless this time. Help me to be a blessing to these dear people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Can y'all hear me okay? Everybody okay in Mayberry today? Okay, good. You know, for years I have heard this particular phrase spoken when someone in the church that was a leader would mess up. Whether it was morally or their marriage would end in tragedy, I would hear people quote these words and say, did you hear? And then they would go, how are the mighty fallen? I would hear through the years when people would say about pastors who would get themselves in trouble and end up losing their pulpit in disgrace. And you would hear people whisper around you, you know, did you hear? How are the mighty fallen? Tonight when you leave here, I hope that you'll never attribute that phrase to anybody who blows it in the ministry. Or anybody who blows it in prominence. Because those who fall are not mighty. Those who fall are weak. Those who fall were weakened, and that's why they fell. But the Bible says this, how are the mighty fallen? Saul and Jonathan are two of the most famous people of the Old Testament. The end of book of 1 Samuel and the beginning of the book of the 2 Samuel records for us the events that surround the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan. News of the death of King Saul, and if you'll just hang with me on every word here for just a little bit. News of the death of King Saul and Jonathan reaches the ear of David. Look at the reaction of David, if you don't mind, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. Keep your Bible open there. Look at it. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. What people thought David's reaction would be was totally opposite of what David's reaction was. David did not rejoice that Saul had died. Saul, an enemy of David, but David never became an enemy of Saul. David shared a good relationship with Jonathan. He desired to share that kind of relationship with Saul, but it never happened. So David lamented. David was not happy over this one-time enemy of Saul. In fact, if you'll look at verse number 19, this is very interesting here. He attributes a title to Saul. He says this, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. Do you know what he said here? He said, not only do I not rejoice about the death of Saul, but I'm going to tell you something about Saul. He was a beautiful man that died on a high place. Much different than what people would have us believe. Look at verse number 20. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Do you know how he felt about Saul? He said this, I love Saul. This news does not make me rejoice. This news makes me very sad. Let me tell you something. Today, a beautiful man died in Israel. And this man died on the high place. I'm going to ask everybody here to do me a favor, David would say. Let's not tell the Philistines. Let's not publish it on the front page. Let's not put an editorial about it. Because we do not understand what happened this day. This day, somebody beautiful died. this day somebody beautiful died in a high place. Then David makes a statement about Saul and Jonathan. Look at verse number 19. Now you're getting ready to understand when he says, how are the mighty fallen? Verse number 27, how are the mighty fallen? He gives us insight into just how mighty these two men were in their death. Look at verse number 21, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. Look at this. For the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. Look at this. The bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. You know what he was saying here? He said these two men died with Jonathan shooting every arrow he had in his quiver. And these two men died with Saul with a sword in his hand that had blood dripping off of it. That's how they died. Look at verse 23. Saul and Jonathan, look at this, were lovely and present in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Now, as we see just how mighty these two men were in their life, and how they did not retreat in their death, we now understand the sentence, how are the mighty fallen? It was not one of mourning. It was one of David saying, this is how the mighty go out. This is how the mighty go out. The mighty go out fighting the enemy. The mighty go out on the mountaintop. The mighty go out beautiful to the entire nation. The mighty go out being lovely and pleasant. The mighty go out with their shield and their sword in their hand. The mighty go out with their bow being bent and using every arrow in the battle. The mighty go out by not retreating. The mighty go out being swifter than eagle and being stronger than lions. And probably the most touching verse in the entire Bible to me is verse number 23. Look at it. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and present in their life. Look at that phrase. And in their death, they were not divided. Please listen to me and I'll be done. Everyone here ought to go out with even your enemies being able to stand at your funeral and say this. That's a mighty man. That's a mighty lady. That's how you go out. And I'm going to tell you right now, somebody's got to live in the shadow of your life. You need to die on the mountaintop. You need to die with the sword in your hand. You need to die teaching that Sunday school class. You need to die driving that bus. You need to drive singing in the choir. You need to die how the mighty die. It doesn't take a weak, the mighty man, it takes a weak man to give in. But I'm going to tell you right now, for every one of us sitting right here, you ought to make up your mind, I'm going out like the mighty go out. Oh, I've got a desire on the inside that if I die on this trip to Columbus, Ohio, and they ship my body back to East Texas, I'm going to tell you right now, I want my daughter to bring that grandbaby by my coffin, and I want her to tell my grandson, you look at your grandbob. That's how the mighty go out. The mighty go out reading the old black book. The mighty go out in church. The mighty go out keeping their morals. The mighty go out loving God. The mighty go out tithing. The mighty go out running their bus route. That's how the mighty go out. And one day you're going to leave behind a shadow. One day you're going to leave behind who you are. And hopefully somebody will be able to stand up and say, there is a mighty person. After I had preached this sermon to our people, someone had taken the sermon and gave it to a fellow pastor in the area. About 2 weeks after that, there was a funeral, and it was a mutual acquaintance between the pastor and I, and he called and he said, Brother Gray, would you like to help me officiate the sermon, the funeral? And I said, I'd be honored. He was a friend to me. I would be honored. Godly man. He was 80 years of age. We went to his church there, and I sat there, and I was like standing next to him, and he had heard my sermon in the midst of the people coming by. He looked at me and said, Brother Gray, how are the mighty fallen? He said, that's the way I hope I go out. You may not think anything about your influence, but somebody calls you dad. Somebody calls you mom. Somebody calls you Sunday school teacher. Somebody watches you sing. And for you not to hold the faith and stay on top of the hill and use every arrow, let your hand cleave to the sword. Let your sword be found with blood dripping from it that says this, I fought to the very last. In order for Saul and Jonathan to die being the lovely of Israel, in order for Jonathan and Saul to die being the pleasant of the land, in order for David, that one time supposed enemy of Saul, to be able to stand at the funeral and say, let me tell you something, today the beautiful one of Israel died. They were swifter. They were stronger. They were at the peak of who they were. In order for those two men to get there, please listen to the sermon, and here it is, 3 points. They had to overcome 3 obstacles in their world. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you want to die mighty, you want to die on top, you want to go out with respect, you want to go out with applause, you want to go out with people walking by and have the utmost respect for you and your children bearing your name and saying, that's my dad, that's my mama, that's my pastor, that was our song director, that man ushered in our church, then you have to overcome 3 things in your life also. If I'm going to go out mighty, and that's not braggadocious. I'm not saying I am mightier than anyone else. Listen to me. I just want to die in the mountaintop. Amen. I don't want to die in disgrace. I do want somebody to come to my funeral. And not just to see if I'm really dead. I mean, I really want someone to stop by and go, now, that is a great man. And by the way, I get to pick who dresses me for the funeral. And I'm not wearing an Ohio State t-shirt in the casket. I want evidence that I went to heaven. And so let me give you 3 things, if I could. I'm just kidding. I better shut up. And let me give you 3 things you have to overcome. Saul and Jonathan overcame these, and please listen. Number one, you have to overcome personal failures. If you're going to die mighty, you have to overcome personal failures. Everyone sitting here right now, the Holy Ghost of God starts listing in you what your personal failures are. It is not failing that makes you die in disgrace. It's the fact you knew where your failings were and you never fixed your personal failures. Now, let's just get honest. You can fool us, but you cannot fool the people around you, and you cannot fool the people in your house, and you cannot fool the people who know you best. And listen very closely, I don't care what everybody else's estimation of me is when I die. I want my family to look at me and say this, there goes a mighty brother, there goes a mighty husband, there goes a mighty grandmom, there goes a mighty grandfather. That's how I want to go out. But I know if I'm going to go out that way, guess what? Look at me, I have to fix personal failures. Saul disobeyed. Saul had a jealousy issue. Saul consorted with a witch. Saul plotted to kill David through the marriage of his daughter. Saul sent assassins to kill David. Saul had moments of emotional outbursts that resulted in hurling javelin at people, including his own son. Whatever Saul's personal failures were, listen to this, he had to have done something to fix them for David to go to his funeral and button his robe and give the eulogy. And he never once said, lying before you is a guy who was into witchcraft. He stepped up and he said, the beauty of Israel is gone. He has died on the high places. He was swifter at the end. He was strong at the end. His sword had the blood of the enemy at the end. And you and I look at the death of Saul and we think it was a progression down like that. Absolutely not. He died on the mountaintop. He died fighting the battle. He died fighting the Philistines. And he had to at some point overcome personal failures. And you sitting here right now, don't let your personal failures define who you are. You may have failed publicly like Saul. You may have failed privately like Saul. You may have failed with your family members like Saul did, but you get in there and you fix those personal problems. Don't let those problems make you that way till you die. Bless God, dust yourself off, get yourself back where you need to be, and you just say this: I may have failed, but I'm going to die fixing my personal failures. There's not a different standard for preacher flesh than there is church member flesh. All of us have personal failures. But the thing that separates the losers from the winners is not the failing. It's those who say, I am going to fix before I die those things about me that are failures. If it's a moral failure, fix it. If it's a financial failure, fix it. If it's a family failure, fix it. But bless God, just don't roll over. Get up and fix the failure. Nobody's got to die in disgrace in this room. Respect comes. You recognize a failure and have that ability to go, I failed. I failed. But I'm telling you right now, I'm going to fix it. God, deliver us from wimpy guys who roll over and blame the job market for not providing for their family. There is profit in all labor. Stop looking for the right amount of money an hour and just go get you a job. A woman doesn't care how much money you make. She just wants to know her man is giving it the best shot he can give. Get up every day. Go make an honest dollar. Go put the hours in. Come home dog tired. Get up. Go work another job. Do what you've got to do to fix that personal failure. Amen. And if you die in the middle of fixing it, then somebody gives you the eulogy. Today, the beautiful one of our family has passed. That's how the mighty go out. They go out fixing personal failures. And some of you honestly think, because the devil makes you think, that the billboard in Christianity has your picture on it. And it's listed out beside all your failures. Can I tell you something? Failure was never meant to bury you. Failure was meant to show you what doesn't work. Okay, so not balancing your checkbook? That didn't work. And by the way, checking your online balance is not balancing.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point.
Just because you have 50 checks left doesn't mean you have money. Just because they give you that $600 overdraft and that Coca-Cola did go through doesn't mean you have the money to take care of it. Whatever your failure right now that the Holy Ghost has told you, you're an utter failure in that area. He is not saying it to you to make you feel bad. He's hoping he's provoking you to say this. Listen to me. If Saul can die mighty, every one of us can die mighty. I dare say that anybody here has been on a Ouija board here this afternoon going, tell me the lotto number that I should play. Or maybe you have, I don't know. How did the mighty fallen? How did they die mighty? Because they fixed personal failure. Second thing I want to tell you is this, and please listen to this. Look at it. You don't only have to overcome personal failures, but you have to fix personal grudges. Saul had to get over it. In fact, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 7. And for those of you wondering, it is now 7:55 and 21 seconds. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 7. Look at this. If you're going to die mighty and die on top, you have to overcome personal grudges. And the women answered one another as they played. You're fixing to find out what was on the top 40 chart here back in the days of Israel. The great, 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 great patriarch Casey Kasem now has told you what the top song was. And you old people just gave away your wickedness and your age. And don't look at me and say, Casey, who? And he's a prophet in the Old Testament. Right, Brother Bell? And 1 Samuel. Only reason Brother Bell knows that because Ma Bell told her. Amen. Coming in at number 39. Well, coming in at number 1. Look at it. And said, Saul has slain his thousands. Uh-huh. And David his 10,000s. Oh, yeah, yeah. It says that they answered each other back and forth. The women were divided, and it was a great saying at that time because David was such a powerful personality that they would say, hey, 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 Saul has slain his thousands, only for an echo to come back and say, oh, yeah, yeah, David has slain his 10,000s. You know, it's just a common phrase. God is good. And you would say, see, you know what that is. And you would say, God is good. Amen. You know, you're in a store. Just break out in there. You'll find out who church people are. God is good. All the time. It's an echo. And then you just holler back all the time. Yeah, you'll get that radar going. Can't you just see this mama Jew going, uh-huh, uh-huh. Saul has slain his thousands. And then from the other aisles, David has slain his... I mean, that's how popular it was. I cannot believe I just did that. And look at verse number 9. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. How did David die so mighty that the guy he was after gave the eulogy and said this? How the mighty fallen, the beautiful of Israel is slain. I'm going to tell you why. Because David had to overcome a personal grudge against David with what he thought David was up to. Do you know the grudge only exists in your mind? It doesn't exist in the mind of somebody else. And here you are playing tug of war and they don't even know where the other end of the rope's at. And you keep walking up to them, throw them down at their feet, hoping they pick it up. And they don't even know what you're talking about. But you let that grudge dictate where you sit in church. You let that grudge dictate what kind of person you'll work with in the nursery. You let that grudge dictate what kind of Sunday school class you're going to help in. Oh, you're all ready to teach Sunday school until you find out who your helper is. I'm not teaching that Sunday school class. Back there in 1971 when I was just 11 years old, do you know what she did to me? She is old and senile. She's 46 years old. She doesn't even know. That was wrong, wasn't it? You just sit there and be quiet, ma'am. All right. Let me tell you something. It's that grudge. I know her. She's okay. That's right. She's only 29 times 10. And so understand that. Be quiet. And the grudge. Let me be quiet on the other side too. I'm not bitter, woman. Just sit there. I'm going to die mighty. I'll wait. No. The grudge. Do you know the mighty that fell? Thanks, God. The mighty that fell, David had to come to the point to where he knew. Let me tell you why he's mighty. Because he walked away from the grudge. In fact, I want you to go to 1 Samuel 27:4. Look at it. I'm going to be done here in just a moment. 1 Samuel, not because I saw Brother Tony come through, just because I'm tired. 1 Samuel chapter 27, and look at verse number 4. Look at it. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. Look at these beautiful words. And he sought no more
again for him.
At some point, you're going to have to come to the point where you walk away from the grudge. That grudge will destroy you. That grudge will make you something ugly. That grudge will keep you silent. That grudge will keep you from enjoying your family. That grudge will keep you from enjoying the preaching. That grudge will keep you from joining the choir. That grudge will keep you from saying amen to the singing. And that grudge will make you ugly from the inside out. And you will die at the bottom of the mountain, not in the battle, not fighting the enemy. It's not worth it.
Amen.
Look at me. There is nothing in my heart right now toward anybody in this room. Outside this room, yeah. No. And I made up my mind a long time ago. I don't care who it is. I'm not spending a good part of my life chasing them down and making their life miserable. And some of you are not going to be called mighty at your death. I want them to say about me. Oh, I just want them to say about me. My father held no grudges. My dad didn't waste supper time complaining about something that happened to him years ago. I want my wife to say the time we were on a date was not spent. Well, I'll tell you what that church member did to me. And did you hear about that deacon over there? Look at me and listen to me. I'm going to die mighty if it's the last thing I do. And I'm not going to let what other people do to me make me carry around a grudge. What a beautiful eulogy David was able to give. Think about this. Do you know I was chased by this man? One day I was sitting there and he kind of didn't like me. And I kind of figured it out after the javelin thing. You know, he chased me to caves. He chased me out of the palace. He took me away from my wife. There came a day when he stopped chasing me. It's a beautiful man lying before you. He's a man that overcame personal grudges. Last thing's this, if you'll indulge me for the next 5 minutes. Not only, and I'm going to use you, would that be okay? Yeah, come right up here next to me. Not only did he overcome personal failures, not only did he overcome personal grudges, but he overcame personal relationships. I want you to look at something. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 30. And you better enjoy this part because it's the last time you'll ever get to do this. You got it?
Yes, sir.
Good deal. I like your attitude. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. I want you to look at the relationship between Saul and his son. Then Saul's anger, 1 Samuel 20, 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, come here, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman.
No, it's not.
Saul, I want you to listen to the exchange between a father and a son. You're the son of a perverse, rebellious woman. He was just hollering at him. Look at verse number 31. I think he was fixing something. Verse number 31. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? And what hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Look at verse 34. Jonathan arose up from the table in fierce anger. A father and a son getting into it. I want you to put your fists up like that. I know taekwondo, karate, judo, and a whole bunch of other words I'll scream as I'm running out the back door. Look at the exchange between this father and this son. He says, you're the son of a perverse, rebellious woman. You get Jesse, the son of Jesse, you get him to me because I'm going to kill him this day. And Jonathan said, well, what's he done? Why are you going to slay him? And then the Bible says, in fierce anger, he rose up, ran from the table.
How do these two die mighty? They died mighty because at some point they fixed the personal reality. I love him. He loves me. We're a great big family. Shut up.
Still friends.
Can I tell you something? I want you to look at, I told you, the most beautiful verse in the Bible. Look at verse 23. So Jonathan, Saul and Jonathan, for 2 Samuel 1:23. I'll give you a chance to turn there. 2 Samuel 1:23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not what? Divided. Get the picture? Not too long ago, in a book so long ago, they were fighting. Stand back to back with me. Okay. Get your bow. You got a bow? You act like you got a bow. Okay. I got my sword. We're going to spin this way. You got it? Spin with me. Think about it. Think about it. In their death, they were not divided. Imagine the conversation. Hey, John. Yeah, Dad. You got my back? I got your back, Dad. John, I love you. Dad, I love you too. John, would you forgive me for calling you names? I forgive you, Dad. Dad, will you forgive me for loving David more than you? I forgive you. And the Bible says that they were not divided in death. Have a seat. You will not die mighty. You may die mighty with your coworkers because you're the fastest coworker. You may die mighty with the church because you sing the best special. But that's not who counts. I'll tell you who counts. It's that woman I call wife. It's my brother. It's my two sisters. It's my father-in-law, my mother-in-law. It's my sister-in-law, my brothers-in-laws. It's my nieces and my nephews. I want to die so much on top that if I precede all of them in death, I want them to walk by and say there was nothing between us. I have had to overcome personal relationships. But I made up my mind I'm going to die mighty. I am not going out known by my family as a loser. You still have time to die mighty. How are the mighty fallen? Never let anybody use that when they talk about someone who has been immoral or a pillar of the church who loses it all. Always ascribe that phrase to those who die on top. If you're going to die on top, my friend, and I'm done with this, you have to fix your personal failures. If you're going to die on top, you have to get rid of your personal grudges. And if you're going to die on top, you have to overcome and fix your personal relationships. Faith Harbor, I love that phrase. My very first time here, I asked Brother Bell, I said, Faith Harbor? What do you mean by Faith Harbor? He says, the time for us to come into the harbor, get kind of fixed up who we are, and then after this, get back out on the seas of life and live for the Lord. You know, you're going to hear a lot of great preaching this week. Can I lay a foundation right now that says this? Die mighty. Die mighty. If it's an I'm sorry, it's an I'm sorry. If it's I have failed, then fix it. But you die mighty. Give up the grudge. It won't help you at all. Because you'll wither and weaken away. God never meant for his children to die in the valley. He meant for us to climb to the top of Mount Gilboa with the people closest to us and fight the good fight. All the way to the end. At the tone, the time will be 8:12. Thank you.